in it at all. I bring you greetings from General Overseer Dr. Tim Hill, who loves the ministry that you are involved in, who loves the Romanian people. He's been to Romania, as many of us have on occasion. He tells a funny story of loading up in a Volkswagen, a bug, with five overweight preachers and traveling for 6 or either 9 hours through Romania. He said that was the trip that was not from heaven. That's enough said about Dr. Hill, but he loves you and he loves the work of the Lord. Stand with me if you will, please. We're looking forward to the General Assembly that is coming up early this year in the month of January. And I don't know if anybody will listen to me because I'm not very musical and I don't run the music department at the Church of God, but I videoed this youth choir. And I'm going to go back and recommend, now this is just an ordinary guy that doesn't do music, but I'm going to go back and recommend that they invite this youth choir to the General Assembly. I would love to have you standing on the stage and have all the Church of God listen to you sing up there. And I mean it. I'm not just saying that to be here and forget it so you'll like me. I'm saying that because the Church of God needs to see and hear what the Romanian church is doing, and I have that in my heart. Amen. Amen. You help me pray for that bunch of musicians that they'll get on board here. Open your Bible, please, to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. I'm going to read a story in this chapter. It's really two stories. And the two stories in this chapter form a message from the question of Jesus. Follow with me and see if you can find what the question is, because he asks this question, same question, word for word, to two different representative groups or individuals, but it has a completely different application in both instances. I have found it interesting, and I really don't know why the Lord laid this message on my heart. I don't think I've ever preached this message in a leadership, pastoral conference, camp meeting, any kind of conference like this. I think the only place I've ever preached this message has been probably at local churches. But I felt led of the Holy Spirit to bring you not a sermon, but what I believe is a message from God. Mark chapter 10, verse 35, we begin reading. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him saying, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Grant us that we may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" They said to him, "We are able." So Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink the cup that I drink, and with the baptism I am baptized with, you will be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared." Did you get the question? What do you want me to do for you? Now listen to the same question in a different context as we go to the next passage in the same chapter, chapter 10, verse 46. Now they came to Jericho. As he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus sat by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, "Be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you." And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man said to him, "Rabboni, that I may receive my sight." Then Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. What a story. So I come to ask you today, what do you want Christ to do for you? Bow your head, please, Holy Spirit. Take your word, please, and personalize it to every individual. Speak to us into our heart and let us know that your Holy Spirit has encountered us today. I humble myself before your people and under your mighty hand, that your word and your Savior may be exalted. In Jesus' name, would you say amen? Amen. Amen. You may be seated, please. What do you want me to do for you? You know, most people think that Jesus' conversational style when he was with people was more didactic or lecturing or talking down to people. That in his encounters with people, he was always doing all the talking. Because he was, after all, the smartest man in the room. But when you really study the life and manner of Jesus, he was a master conversationalist. In fact, when you uncover all of the different questions he asked people in his ministry, you will find that he asked 307 different questions of people relating to them. He was always trying to pull out of people what they thought. He was always trying to get beneath the surface of people so that they would be open to him to plant his seed. And people would never be open until, first of all, they had asked and been asked and felt like they had a relationship. So he was a master at that. And I think of all the questions Jesus asked people in his life, none are probably more important to be explored than this question. What do you want me to do for you? Because it's a personal question, but yet it's a theological question because it impacts all of our spiritual lives at the same time impacting all of our personal lives. You know, in so many respects, this question is an interrogation, asking us, you. If you can think of anything that you cannot do for yourself that only God can do, this question is an invitation, inviting you to step through the door of His power and into the room of His provision. This question is an implication, implying that He is able to do exceeding abundantly more than you ask or think. This question is an intervention where He is saying to you, when you answer this question, I can intervene in your darkest crisis with my holy light and give you a revelation. But most of all, this question is a question of interruption, because it interrupts our praying and our asking from just praying complacent prayers to praying creative prayers. From praying complacent prayers to praying creative prayers. This story, I haven't found another story like it anywhere in the New Testament or the four Gospels. In fact, I haven't found another place in the Gospels where Jesus asked this question in the same words as he does here. And it's almost like through the wisdom of the Holy Spirit said right here in the book of Mark, according to the verses and chapters that King James boys put in all of the scriptures, I want this to be placed in the same chapter because it shows us a system of boundaries where prayer will be and will not be answered. How prayer can be, but yet cannot be answered. Because you see, the motives of both of these people who were asking for something, they ran counter to each other. And it's a study in contrast to look at James and John and then look at the blind Bartimaeus. When you look at James and John, what they wanted was status. All Bartimaeus wanted was sight. When you look at James and John, they wanted honor. But when you look at Bartimaeus, he just wanted wholeness. James and John wanted might. Bartimaeus just wanted mercy. James and John were motivated by greed. Bartimaeus was motivated by need. James and John called him teacher. Only teacher. But Bartimaeus called him Jesus. You know what Jesus means? Savior, Redeemer, the one who sets us free. He called him Jesus, Son of David, which was Messiah, the anointed one, the one sent from God. And he also called him Rabboni, which meant my exalted one. Do you see the difference between the two, James and John? That's why Jesus said, you don't know what you're asking. That's why Jesus said, we're not in this thing for the wrong motive. You see, that reminds me of James chapter 4, verse 2, where the Bible says, you have not because you ask not. But then the very next verse says in James chapter 4, verse 3, you have not when you ask because you ask amiss, or you ask with the wrong motive. So that when you look at the Holy Scriptures and you come to that point, it's so important to know when Jesus asks the question, what do you want me to do for you? It's important to know that prayer is not a blank check. It's important to know that prayer is more than just speaking words into a vacuum. Prayer is literally talking to God. It is literally God talking to us. It is the awakening of our spiritual self in the presence of Almighty God, where God is saying through His Son, now, with the right motives, what do you want to happen in your life? And to understand that, I remember a story I heard of a man who never thought his prayers were being answered. And he went to bed and went to sleep one night and went to sleep thinking about, my, God never answers any of my prayers. So during his sleep, he had a dream. And he dreamt in that dream that he stood before the Lord. Imagine that. He stood before the Lord in his dream. And Jesus said to him, what are you worried about? And he said, well, Lord, I hate to bring this up, but you never answer any prayers I pray. I pray all these prayers and they never get answered. And the Lord said to him, first of all, you must believe in prayer. You must believe that when you pray, you are talking to me. You are not just praying or talking into a vacuum. that no one hears. You must believe that you are speaking to me, and you must ask me to do things that you cannot do for yourself. And when I think of that story, I think of the story again. What do you want me to do for you? Well, what can we do to get to the bottom of this story? I want to do three things in the next few minutes here. I'm not going to talk a long time, but in the next few minutes, I would like to explore three very important aspects of this question. First of all, I would like for us to accept the precepts of the Word of God. Accept the precepts. Then secondly, I would like for us to activate a new prayer life. Activate prayer. And thirdly, I would like to see us accentuate perseverance. Praying, praying, praying. So first of all, we accept the precepts. I mean, when you really look at the Bible, does the Bible say that you get everything you ask for? If I want a PhD without working for it, can I have one? Well, you might could buy one pretty cheap from some places, but you wouldn't have much. You know, does it mean anything to me? Well, the Bible has precepts. The Bible tells us the kind of prayers that God answers. The Bible says that you've got to have faith. In Mark 11:24, he said, whatever you ask for when you pray, believe that you have them and you shall receive them. In Mark 11:25, he said, when you stand praying, forgive. That's another precept. If you have anything against anyone, forgive them and God will hear your prayers. Well, he also says that righteousness is important. In James 5:16, he says the effective fervent prayer of a righteous person, thank you for that call to us today earlier, of a righteous person avails much. Then he says that it's important for us to be obedient. 1 John 3:21, he said, whatever things we ask of him, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Then it's important to know that when we pray, we have to pray according to God's will. Some things we ask for might be good, but it might not be God's will at the time. In 1 John 5:16, he says, this is the confidence we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if he hears us, we have the petitions of the things we ask for. Now, the way I always do that, I ask God for something, but he always knows in my heart, I says, God, I don't want this to happen if it's not your will. And I learned to pray that as a pastor, praying for miracles of healing and miracles of finances for people in their lives, because sometimes everybody doesn't get healed. Sometimes they don't get healed on the first floor, they get healed on the second floor. Are you with me? And the Bible said the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. So I understand that everything is in God's will because he's so much wiser than all of us put together. Then he says, not only is it important to pray God's will, it's important to pray wholeheartedly. Jeremiah 29:13 says, you shall search me, seek me, and find me when you search for me with all your heart. You see, God is looking for people who don't just pray on a whim, but who consistently love and adore him. He also says, what you got to do is ask. Sometimes we don't have our prayers answered because we're not asking him for anything. Matthew 7:7-11, he says, ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. But what man among you, if his son shall ask bread, will you give him a stone? Or if he shall ask you for a fish, will you give him a serpent? I say unto you, Jesus said, if any of you being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give good things unto those that ask him? But it's also important to abide in him. In John, the Bible says, if you abide in me, and if my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done. So that through it all, oh, and there's one more passage. Psalm 66:18, I think, says, if I regard iniquity in my life, the Lord will not hear me. You know what iniquity is? Iniquity is not something somebody does who's not a Christian. Iniquity is when you know the truth, you know the marker, you know the boundary, but you step over that boundary and still expect God to answer your prayer as a believer. That's iniquity. And David said, if I regard iniquity in my life, the Lord will not hear me. Oh, there's yet one more. Husbands and wives, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Are you putting this up on the screen? In 1 Peter 3, 7, I want you to look at this one real close. Now, I didn't say this. Peter said this. I didn't say this. Peter said this under the anointing of the Lord. Husbands, likewise dwell with them with understanding, your wife. Giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Are you telling me if I mistreat my wife, it could hinder my prayers? I didn't tell you that. The Bible told you that. So when we look at the precepts of the Word of God, we see the full-orbed truth that prayer is not a blank check. Prayer is something given to the people of God. So we accept the precepts. Now let's activate prayer. You say, well, I pray. But to activate prayer is to understand what prayer is. You see, prayer is that holy intersection between God and His people, where God and His people come together, and God delegates the authority to you to enforce His will on earth as it is in heaven. Let me say that again. Prayer is that holy intersection where God meets His people and God delegates to us the power to enforce His will on earth as it is in heaven. And when we understand that, and I've never done this before, but let me recommend to you a good book. You see, prayer is on-the-job training for ruling and reigning with Him in the next eternal life. I said prayer is on-the-job training where He's training His people to serve Him in eternity. And there's a man by the name of Paul Bilheimer. He wrote a book called Destined for the Throne. I felt impressed of the Lord to mention that to you today. I've never done that. Paul Bilheimer wrote a book many years ago, 40, 50 years ago, a little small paperback called Destined for the Throne. If you want to know more about prayer, get that little book. I think it's only about $8 or $10, a little small paperback. It will change your life. I read it 40 years ago, and it changed my life. See, we have to activate prayer as a force. Prayer is not just a therapy. Prayer is not just something that spiritual people do. Prayer is a force. And when we activate that force, standing squarely in the Word of God, wonderful things happen. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Do not worry about anything. You know what I said when I read that? I can't help it. I worry. I worry about my wife. I worry about my children. I worry about my 7 grandchildren. I worry about this. I worry sometimes when I lie down at night, it's hard for me to go to sleep. Now, I know that's not very spiritual. But Paul went on to say, don't worry about anything, but if you do worry. See, that's the comma in there. But if you do worry, I said, that's for me. That's for me. Let your requests be made known to God. Let your supplication and thanksgiving be known to him, and the peace of God. If you do worry, let all of this supplication and thanksgiving happen, and then the peace of God will rule your hearts and minds in the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that fantastic? Isn't that wonderful? That if you do worry, if you're like I am and you can't help it, let prayer be the spotlight that shines on the peace of God. And that's so much like Scripture. We're over there in Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 16. Jeremiah started this off by saying, ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth with thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for you to do. And then God speaks in Jeremiah 32, 27. And God says, behold, I am the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me to do? And then when you read chapter 33 of Jeremiah, verse 3, God puts it all to you and says, call unto me. I will answer you. I will show you great and mighty things that you do not know. You know, let me tell you a personal story. My mama was the most praying person I've ever known. I've never known anybody. I think she had to take time to raise me because she was so busy praying. She just prayed all the time. She had in her arsenal of prayer a 27-point prayer plan. She prayed it every day, several times a day, and I grew up in my home with my mama. She would pray at morning, noon, and night. Now, the prayer plan would change a little depending as life changed. As we all grew up, and as my dad did different things, she did different things. But when she died, she was still praying her 27-point prayer plan. She was 87. She went to church Sunday morning, went home, lied down on the guest bedroom bed, prayed the 27-point prayer, and opened her eyes in heaven. I said, what a way to go. I said, what a way to go. She prayed all of her life. And I said, well, if Mama could have a good prayer plan like that, at least I could do is have a prayer plan. Now, you might not know it, but all of you have a prayer plan. It might be as simple as, oh, God, help me. That's your prayer plan. You don't think about it. All you think about when you pray is talking into nothingness. But that's a prayer plan. How many of those get answered? So I said to myself, if Mama can have a prayer plan, I can't be like Mama. Mama's a lot stricter than I am. Oh, you talk about conservative. My mom even told me I probably wouldn't go in the rapture. She was holy. I said, Mama, I hate to say this. I'm not going to fuss with you because you're my mama, but I'm still planning on going in the rapture. So I developed a 10-point prayer plan 30 years ago. It's changed over the years from a pastor. I had certain things I prayed for. Some of the things in that prayer plan haven't changed. But do you have a specific, thank you, I'm going to hang myself right there. Do you have a specific prayer plan? Or do you just, do you find it hard to get into prayer? You know, if you kneel down or sit down in a chair and say, I'm going to pray for the next few minutes, do you find it hard to know where to start? Or do you just, Well, where do I start? There's so much to pray about, so much to ask for. Lord, I'm here. Or if you have a prayer plan, you can ease into prayer just like that. That's what Mama taught me. You see, every morning, about 5:30, 6, 6:30, I'm up. I get up first. I take a cup of coffee. Now, I shouldn't tell you all this. I don't know why I'm doing it, but I'm going to do it anyway. I'm preaching more like a pastor today than a big shot. If you look at me, you can tell I'm not a big shot. I'm a long way from, in fact, I might be more like a pellet rifle shot. But when I sit down with my coffee on my back porch, or if it's too cold in my den, nothing going on early in the morning, I'm right in the presence of the Lord, because I start out entering His gates with thanksgiving and entering His courts with praise. I'm thankful unto Him. I bless His name because the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and His truth endures to all generations. And I pray that every morning. And before you can say, gotcha, I'm into prayer. And I praise Him a while. You see, that's just the introduction. That's not the 10 points. That's just the introduction to getting into prayer. And when I worship Him and praise Him, it's like I lift myself above all the problems. It's like I meet God on His throne, high above it all, where He's the solution and He's the source and He's the answer. And then I pray, first of all. I'm not going to give you my prayer plan because it won't be yours. But let me tell you one thing ought to be there. It ought to be your family. If you're a young person, it ought to be praying for your home, your family, your parents, the people you live with, the people who take care of you. We ought to be praying for our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren. And every single day, I call every name. There are 15 of us in my family. I call every name and pray a special prayer over each one of my children and grandchildren. I pray for their marriages. Some of my grandchildren are kind of stubborn, and I pray for the Lord to help them to mature spiritually. Some of them are gifted. Well, they're all gifted. Let me show you a picture. They're all gifted. But you know what I'm saying. You have a special bent with all of your children and grandchildren, so pray for God to enlighten that. Use that. Bless them, Lord. And then the second thing you pray, I'm not going to give you the rest of it, but you need a prayer plan. Do you have a prayer plan? Do you have something that you accentuate prayer every day? Doesn't have to be in the morning with a cup of coffee. No. It can be at noon. It can be at lunch. It can be before you go to bed. It can be as you go through your day, as you drive to work in heavy traffic, giving your heart to Him, letting Him hear from your heart as you commune with God. Just a little prayer plan just makes everything so much better. Oh, let me say this about your prayer plan. If you miss a day, don't go out and commit suicide. Don't say, I missed a day in my prayer plan. I'm going to hell. Don't say that. That's not God's prayer plan. It's yours. It's just yours. It's something you need to do to make sure you're on track. And you're asking for the same things every day. But here's another truth about a prayer plan. As you pray, some of the most creative thoughts I've ever had in my life happen as you pray that prayer plan. The Lord will give you a little tributary, and you follow that prayer tributary off, and the next thing you know, you had a creative idea. You've had a solution to a problem. You've had a thought that you'd never had before that the Holy Spirit plants in you, and you say, wow, here's the answer to that prayer, and I wasn't even praying for it, but He led me down a tributary that opened up a river. You see, that's the thing. It just gets you in the door. Accept the precepts. Activate prayer. And then thirdly, accentuate perseverance. Perseverance is resilience. Perseverance is praying when I feel like it and praying when I don't. Praying when I'm under duress, praying when I'm on the mountaintop. Praying when everything is sweet and good, and then praying again in my prayer time when things are awful, bad, and it looks like there's no way out. One of my favorite people in history is a man by the name of George Mueller. He lived in the earlier 1800s. George Mueller was reading his Bible one day in Psalm 68:5 and read the phrase, Father of the Fatherless. That's it, Father of the Fatherless. And when he read that phrase, the Holy Spirit called George Mueller to begin raising up orphanages. Orphanages. And the rest of his life, for over 40 years, he built and managed and supervised and worked orphanage for children. In fact, when he died, he had fed and loved and educated over 10,000 children. Neglected, abused, forgotten, he took them in. And his biographer, when his biographer wrote the rest of the story after George Mueller died, it was incredible. There would be times in the orphanage when the kids would have no dinner. They would all sit down at the table and nothing be there. And George Mueller would slip, this is true, would slip out of his chair and say, Lord, we're here. We have nothing to eat tonight, so we're just going to wait on you to bring us some food. And at that very moment, within minutes, somebody would come by the door in horse and buggy days and leave food on the porch for the children to eat that night. God took care of George Mueller. And I uncovered his story more, and I saw, wow, the depth of this man. You see, he read the Bible over 200 times, and he documented that. He kept very meticulous records and notes and journals. So every time he would read the Bible through, he would mark it. He read the Bible through 200 times. 100 of those 200 times, he read the Bible on his knees. Spirit, speak to me out of your word. I'm on my knees. And here's what happened. When his biographer got to the end of his life and all of his journals, he totaled up how many documented miracles George Mueller had experienced. Would you like to guess how many? In his life with orphanages, he documented 50,000 answers to prayer. When I walk in my door at my office in the morning in Cleveland, there is a plaque hanging, framed words hanging on my wall. This is hanging on my wall when I walk in my door. In fact, that's my wall and that's my frame. That's a quote from George Mueller. And what George Mueller says is, it is not enough to begin to pray, nor to pray aright. You got to know this was early English. Nor to pray aright. Nor is it enough to continue for a time to pray, but we must pray patiently, believingly, continue in prayer until we obtain an answer. And further, we have not only to continue in prayer until the end, but we have also to believe that God does hear us and will answer our prayers most frequently. We fail in not continuing in prayer until the blessing is obtained and in not expecting the blessing. Years ago, I framed that and put it on my wall. I don't read it every day. I don't have to. But I read it two or three times a week or four or five times a month because it keeps before me. I need to stay in prayer. I need to be in prayer. Because all that paragraph does, it points up four principles. Let me tell you what they are very quickly. Principle number one, pray patiently. Not in a panic. Patiently. You see, God knows everything that's ever happened to you and that will happen to you before it ever happens, so you don't have to be in a panic. Nothing ever comes to you that doesn't cross God's desk before you get it. Are you there? God is never surprised, so He's never in a panic. He knew what you were supposed to do before you were born. I don't understand that, but I believe that. Pray patiently. Secondly, pray believingly. Believe that God does hear you. You're talking to God. He's talking to you. Pray believingly. Thirdly, pray continually. If you don't get the answer today, pray tomorrow. Pray next week. Just keep on pouring hot lead into the rock until the answer comes. Not because God wants to cajole you, not because He wants to play with you, but in your prayer, you're creating maturity. You're creating trust. You're creating prayer by not just getting it automatically. He doesn't want spoiled children. He wants champions. Pray continually. And then the fourth thing George Mueller says is pray expectantly. Don't just pray and throw it up in the air, but pray and say, now, Lord, I've asked you. I'm living right. I'm in the precepts of your word. I expect an answer. It might not be the one you've asked for, but it will be there. Let me show this last picture. That's my little granddaughter. Her name is Ivy Lynn. She's 5 years old. She's a Down syndrome baby. She's had 15 surgeries, 4 major surgeries. She's only taken about 8 steps, 5 years old. Her legs are so weak. She redlined 3 different times and they had to bring her back to life. The doctor said she very likely will have brain damage. But you know what? This little Ivy Lynn, she's the flower for all 15 of us. Before I left Cleveland yesterday, I just went by her house. She was sitting in a rocking chair. And I kissed her. And I loved her. Because the day the doctor told us that Ivy Lynn would never be able to get through life, in that hospital room, I dropped my head and I said, the doctor is not God. And I covenanted with the Holy Spirit that day. Not just me. It's not my credit. I don't get any credit for this. It's not about credit. But with the rest of my family, we covenanted with little Ivy that every day, yeah, she's part of my prayer plan. Every day for 5 years, I prayed for God to help her socialization skills, to help her communication skills, to help her dexterity skills. And you know, about 2 months ago, she took her first steps. And we said, oh, I've got a video of it. And we said, you know, you'd have thought we won the national championship. She's not speaking But she did say, Mama, hallelujah. She has said, Dada. And the one Peggy's so happy with, she said, Nana. She's never said Poppy. But that's all right. She'll say it. She'll be barking orders to me just like the rest of them do. You say, why do you tell that story? I don't tell that story to make you feel sorry for me or fake you feel sorry for her. I tell you that story to push us to perseverance. We rub her little legs. She takes 4 or 5 therapies every week. She just had another surgery. She's got some kind of an internal sickness that she contracted in a hospital that's filled her life and her whole digestive system with all kinds of problems that her mother's had, having to scrub rugs and clean floors and toys. Now, I'm not praying for her to be normal. You're not normal. Anybody here normal? Nope. I'm not praying for God to make her normal. I'm praying for God to give her a meaningful life. Let the heart of Jesus come out through her. Let her talk. Let her love. Let her feel talk. Let her feel love. Let the Holy Spirit come upon her. Let her know the goodness of Almighty God who took her out of the grave and set her feet near the throne of God so the Holy Spirit could touch her. And the reason I say that is that I hear the Lord saying, what do you want me to do for you? Pastor, do you need laborers in your force? Pray every day, God send laborers into the harvest. Mama, Daddy, are you struggling with a child or a grandchild strung out on drugs in rebellion? Oh, I know you're praying every day. Pray patiently. Pray believingly. Pray continually. Pray expectantly. Pray, connect to God. What do you want me to do for you? We can see God change our world. Like blind Bartimaeus, we can say, I'm following him on the road. Let's pray.